Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say once again, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my podcast. Today is Thursday, April 18th, 2024. It was last weekend during the Shabbat, that is the day of rest for the Jewish people, that over 300 drones and missiles were fired from Iran to make it an enormous attack on the Jewish people in Israel. And as this attack was taking place, the defense system, the Iron Dome, which protects Israel from so many countless missile attacks, went to work. And unbelievably, miraculously, 99% of the attack was thwarted by the Iron Dome. It was nothing short of a miracle that the state of Israel was so wonderfully protected in an enormous attack, as if October 7th wasn't bad enough with over 1,200 citizens slaughtered, butchered, beheaded, raped, burned by Hamas. Then here comes Iran, which supports Hamas and Hezbollah and all of the rest of the terrorists, firing these drones and these missiles at Israel because they dared to take out their military leaders in Syria at a military base a few weeks ago. I want to talk to you this morning today about this attack, about what's happening between Iran and Israel. And I need to preface it by saying the Islamic Republic, not Iran. The people of Iran love the Jewish people. They have a very good friendship and relationship together. It's the government, the Islamic Republic of Iran. But I want to share with you this morning an article I came across that talks about this attack on Shabbat last weekend, and it's from an Israeli scientist who works for the security system. He's also a doctor of physics, and he wrote this article to his rabbi after the attack. I want you to hear what he said. He said, "I wanted to share with the rabbi something that is much more than a feeling. That on Shabbat night, something happened here on the scale of the splitting of the Red Sea. I am a doctor of physics, and I worked for several years in the defense industry in Israel in projects that are still the cutting edge of the state of Israel. When I look at what happened on Saturday night on a scientific level, it simply cannot happen. Everyone, and I mean everyone, acted as one man in overall unity." He continued, "The likelihood that everything works out just as it should does not exist in complex systems like the defense systems that we're operating." And he's referring to the Iron Dome. "They have never, I mean never, even beyond the state of Israel, been tried in real time. I took a pencil and dove into the calculations to check the likelihood that such a result would materialize. The large number of events that had to be handled at precisely the right time doubles the chance of making a mistake. With all the high technologies, the expectations was for a breach in the defense of the skies of the state of Israel. Even if we got 90% protection, it would be a miracle. What happened, though, is that everyone, I mean everyone, the pilots, the system operators, and the technology operators acted as one man at one moment in total unity. If this is not an act of God, then I no longer know what a miracle is. And he adds, this is sharper than the victory of the Six-Day War or the War of Independence. There it can be explained according to nature. The rescue that took place for the people of Israel on Shabbat night is simply impossible, naturally speaking. I believe that this miracle saved the lives of many people in Israel. If the defense system had failed to intercept a number of cruise missiles, the result would have dragged us into a very complex campaign. I wouldn't bet that the next time it will work like this without divine supervision. The simple proof of what I said is that the managers of the security industries who develop and manufacture these systems guarantees no more than 90% success, and they had 99%. He concludes by saying this, since the day you came out of Egypt, we have shown you wonderful things. Happy holidays. According to this Israeli scientist, who is also a doctor of physics, it is a miracle. Now, I want us to understand something about this attack. There will be many more. And I am referring to Ezekiel 38 in the near future, when a coalition of nations headed by Russia will attack to try to destroy the Jewish people. Just recently, evangelist and Christian author Greg Laurie weighed in on this event and gave us some insights about what this means for Bible prophecy. Let's listen.
Greg Laurie with some thoughts about the attack of Iran on Israel on April 13th, 2024. It was unprecedented. Now we know that Iran has sponsored terrorism for a long time, working with proxy groups like the Houthis, Hezbollah, and of course Hamas on that horrific attack on the Jewish homeland on October 7th, where 1,200 people were butchered, murdered, unbelievable, and still so many being held as hostages. But when Iran directly attacked Israel, that is literally without precedent, and it has prophetic significance. Now, we had this eclipse recently, and some people thought that that was a sign of the times, even a warning of an impending judgment on America. And as you recall, I said I did not agree with that position. Now, it is true that the Bible says in the last days that the sun will not give its light and the power of the heavens will be shaken, but that is speaking specifically of the tribulation period. Let me give you just a quick flyover of end times events chronologically. Number one, I think the next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Then the Antichrist emerges on the scene and the tribulation period begins. The tribulation ends with the second coming of Christ, and then the Lord establishes the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So in the tribulation period, that is when the sun will not give its light and the moon will be darkened, that the Bible predicts. That has not yet happened. So the eclipse was not a sign of the times. It was just an amazing eclipse. And by the way, they happen every 18 months or so. So setting that aside, I do believe the attack of Iran on Israel was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. A sign of the end times, according to Scripture, is the Jewish people will be regathered together in their homeland. That has happened. On May 14, 1948, Israel officially became a nation, and you might say the prophetic time clock began to click. That was not just a sign, that was a super sign. but the Bible had more to say. Not only will the Jews be regathered together in their homeland, but they will be increasingly isolated. That's happening. The Bible also predicted the rise of anti-Semitism in the end times. That is happening. The Bible also predicts a large nation to the north of Israel, identified in Ezekiel as Magog, will attack her. That has not yet happened. Many scholars believe that Magog is a reference to modern-day Russia. I concur with that view, but no one can say with absolute certainty. But this we can say with certainty. One of the allies of Russia will be Persia. Persia was the name of Iran. They changed their name in 1930. Therefore, Persia or Iran attacking Israel is predicted in the Bible, and guess what? That just happened. Now, am I suggesting that what just took place is going to lead to the scenario of Ezekiel 38? I don't think that's necessarily the case, but it certainly is a cause for us to sit up and pay attention. You know, Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. I'm so thankful to say that though 300 Iranian drones, missiles, and rockets were sent toward Israel, 99% of them were taken down by the Iron Dome, David Sling, and other technology that America has provided for the nation Israel. It is in the best interest of the United States of America to stand with our loyal ally, the nation Israel. God made a promise to Abraham years ago. He said, I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. One of the reasons God has blessed the United States is because we have stood by our friend Israel. And I hope we continue to do so. What happens next? I don't know. Will Israel retaliate? Again, I don't know. But Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. He did not say, when you see these things begin to happen, freak out because we're all dead. No, look up. Here's something else Jesus said. In my Father's house are many mansions, and were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But then he says, so let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus is coming again. God is in control. But let's pray for our friends in Israel. Let's pray for the Jewish people. If you're watching this right now and you're Jewish, I want you to know that your evangelical friends stand with you now in your hour of need. Let's continue to pray for this nation of Israel, that God would protect them, that God would lead them. And let's all make sure we're ready to meet the Lord, because, well, he could come back at any time.
Evangelist and author Greg Laurie with some insights on the attack from last April. That was last Saturday. The miracle that Israel survived such a horrific attack as what they witnessed for several hours. And again, thankful to God for his intervention, for his providence, for superseding this event and protecting his chosen people. And I would just add this. We need to also pray that the people of Israel would recognize, would come to know Yeshua as their Messiah, as their Lord. And as these things happen, we should pray fervently for revival in the state of Israel, that many Jewish people would find their hope and freedom in Yeshua. Now, a thing I want to point out here, when we talk about Iran and Israel, we're talking about the government of Iran, the Islamic Republic, but we never hear in the news enough about the relationship between Iranians and Jewish people. Well, before the revolution in 1979, the Jewish population in Iran was very, very friendly with the Farsi people, with the Persian people. And Emily at Tel Aviv, or Emily Schrader, a journalist, wants to remind us how much this friendship between Jews and Iranians exists. And I want you to hear this right now.
The Islamic Republic just launched a war against the state of Israel, launching cruise missiles and drones. Their terror proxies also launched a wave of drones from Yemen and Iraq, While this is happening, the Islamic Republic has also launched a new internal war on its own people, violently arresting women in a new hijab crackdown. This is my message to the people of Iran. We stand with you. We have not forgotten you. Thank you for standing with us. When we're forced to act against the Islamic Republic, rise up and take back your nation from the mullahs. Together, we will fight this war against the Islamic Republic, and we will win. Death to the Islamic Republic. Am Yisrael Chai.
That is Emily Schrader just reminding the people of Iran that the Jewish people stand with them, that they love them, that they're friends with them, and together we need to fight this war against the real enemy, which is the Islamic Republic of Iran that has hijacked this Persian dynasty for many, many centuries now. And we're praying that God will give the Iranian people real freedom one day. I want to spend the rest of my time this morning on the cross in the desert. I want to talk about an amazing friend of mine. I want to share her incredible testimony. I was given the privilege about 3 years ago to sit down and listen to her story. She sent me sound bites on WhatsApp. She described her testimony as a young Muslim girl living in Iran coming to faith in Christ. And, you know, it's one of these stories that you never forget, that God uses in a mighty way to speak to Muslims all over the world. And so I took the time to sit down and listen to Mojda's story, composed it, put it together, posted it up on my Cross in the Center blog spot, and it's there to this day. You can go to it, thecrossinthedesert.blogspot.com, and read it. But I want to take this story this morning, and all of the turmoil and all of the hatred and all of the fighting that's been going on, I want to breathe some fresh air, some beautiful life into everything. I want to share with you this morning the story of Mojda Fard, my good Iranian friend, who, by the way, lives in Canada today, and she's a very happy, productive person. But I want to share her testimony with you this morning, and it's entitled Mojda Fard, I Gave Up Everything to Follow Jesus. Mojda Fard's dramatic conversion from a strict Shia Islamic family to Christianity demonstrates the incredible power of the gospel in the heart of a true seeker. For a young Muslim woman in Iran to convert to another religion carries the most serious of consequences. Hadith 9, verse 57, says this, quoting the Prophet Muhammad, quote, whoever changes his Islamic religion, kill him, close quote. Despite the risk to her own life and the ridicule of her family, Mojda bravely accepted those consequences. And here is her incredible story. I wrote it in the first person. I was born in the city of Qom, Iran's holiest city, the seat of Shia Islam, into a very strict Muslim family. As a child, I loved the Prophet Muhammad, the Imams, and all of the Islamic rituals. Religion was at the center of my life. I pursued Allah with all of my heart in order to gain the righteousness required for salvation. In my quest to prove my worthiness to Allah, I surrounded myself with books and immersed myself in the daily rituals. I loved to read books, and being at the library had literally become my second home. The school where I attended was holding a contest for its students to learn the laws of Islam, the laws for purity and cleanliness, and how to perform our daily prayers. I was really excited to participate in this contest and show my classmates how well I understood our religion. So I began reading many books on these subjects. When a Muslim wants to study the traditions of Islam on rituals of cleanliness, washings, preparations for prayer, the Hadith is the best source for this, since it contains the sayings and actions of the Prophet. I begin reading the Hadith. I was zealous to learn and understand those rituals. I wanted to not only please my teacher, but my family as well. During my intense study, I came across a quote from the Prophet Muhammad that would literally change my life forever. In Islam, a Muslim is to worship only Allah. To worship or prostrate oneself before anything else would be considered blasphemous. In commenting on the Muslim duty of worship, the Prophet made a very interesting observation. Quote, had it been permissible that a person may prostrate himself before another, I would have ordered that a wife prostrate herself before her husband. Now this is al-Bukhari from the Hadith. When I first read this saying of the Prophet, I was shocked. I couldn't believe it was true. My first reaction was, this is unfair for any Muslim woman to have to endure. This obscure quote in the Hadith was the beginning of my intense research into the rights of women in Islam. After researching the Hadith, I next consulted the Quran and came across another quote that I was unaware of. It was found in Surah chapter 2, verse 282. The context of this surah was the testimony of women in court cases about a financial debt. Quote, but if two men are not there, there be one man and two women as witnesses from among those acceptable to you. I was outraged. I felt that this chapter in the Quran was belittling to women. It required two women to equal the testimony of one man. A woman's testimony in court only equaled half that of a man's. I concluded that a woman's worth is only half that of a man's. Women are less than men in Islam. Now, remember the quote that Mojda read. Muhammad was saying if it was possible that a person may prostrate himself before another, that is worship, I would have ordered, he said, a wife should prostrate herself before her husband. So a wife should worship, in a sense, her husband as Lord. And then she comes to quote across this quote about the witness of a woman. The testimony of a woman is only worth half that of a man's. And most of this diligent, dedicated Muslim woman is finding out that women are less than men in Islam. My research had ignited a passion deep inside me for justice. I firmly believe that there should be equality between women and men in Islam. All of my life I have believed that this equality already existed, but now I knew the truth. For the first time in my life, I was unhappy with my religion. It seemed so unjust. I was now on a quest to find out the truth about Islam. So I began studying the history of Iran and was shocked to discover that Muslims had killed many Iranians when they refused to convert. I immediately realized that my ancestors didn't become Muslim by choice, but rather by force. I became so angry at this injustice. I remember one night listening to a podcast teaching the history of Iran and how Muslims killed my people because they refused to convert. This was a defining moment in my journey for the truth. I could no longer accept or tolerate this injustice. In Shia Islam, we have a specific tradition in our prayer time when a person prostrates himself by placing his forehead down upon a small piece of clay. In anger and frustration, I stomped down with my foot on this piece of clay, shouting, I can no longer be a Muslim anymore. I began investigating other religions, in particular Zoroastrianism, which was one of the pivotal religions in early Persian history. The more I studied, the more dissatisfied I became. I felt hopeless and very depressed and made a conscious decision that God probably didn't exist. I remember praying, God, if you exist, please show yourself to me. If not, then I will be sure you don't exist. For 4 years, I had no belief in God. But my family maintained their religious zeal, forcing me to still do my prayers. During this time, they forced me to go on my Hajj pilgrimage to Mecca, which is required of every Muslim at least once in their lifetime. They did this hoping I would repent and return to Islam. Unfortunately, their plan didn't succeed. I still didn't find God there. In 2009, during the violent election protests, when Iranians took to the streets speaking out against a rigged election, we finally decided to buy a dish and began watching satellite TV. We were tired of just watching the government version of the news and wanted to understand what was really happening in the world. My brother and sister and I discovered this Christian channel and began watching a pastor on a daily basis who was speaking out against Islam. While he was critical of Islam, he always made sure that he gave a positive view of the God of Christianity. When he said, God is love, my heart was warmed inside me. The statement, God of love, God is love, was a revolutionary, life-transforming statement for me. I had never heard that in Islam. I had been reading the book, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, and this statement by the pastor just reinforced within me just how important the subject of love was. Next, the pastor proclaimed, Jesus is Lord. I thought to myself, that is very beautiful. As I continued watching this Christian program, I realized that my depression was really starting to leave. For the first time in 4 years, I was emerging from my pit of hopelessness and was beginning to feel at peace once again. At the end of his sermon, the pastor invited the people watching to believe in Jesus and asked them to repeat a prayer. In my heart, I repeated this prayer along with him. I felt that Jesus was very good. I believed in Jesus, but still didn't believe in God. I didn't have a Bible. I wanted to understand more of what the Bible taught, and after watching the movie The Jesus Film, based on the Gospel of Luke, I was very hungry and thirsty for the truth. Watching this movie together with my brother and sister was an incredible turning point in our lives. Our relatives and families immediately noticed the differences in our lives. Now we were totally happy and full of joy. A light had invaded the darkness in our lives, chasing away the hopelessness and despair. I was careful not to share my newfound faith with my parents right away. But as I began studying the Bible, I realized that this was no longer an option for me. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the words of Jesus. Telling my parents about becoming a Christian was a big step of faith for me. My mother became outraged, screaming that I must return to Islam. But I gently informed her, I can't go back, Mom. I can't deny Jesus. My mother disowned me, and my father stopped financially providing for my studies at the university. I was now forced to scrape up coins for a taxi fare. While at university, I began sharing my faith with a couple of my friends, and they told me they were eager to watch the Christian channel on satellite TV. However, my zeal to share was met with harsh consequences. One day, I was called to the Office of Intelligence. They wanted to ask me some questions. My friends had warned me that they expect you to support Islam and the supreme leaders. I replied to my friends, I believe in Jesus. I will not deny him. That is my red line. I sat nervously before a lady who began interrogating me. We heard that you are evangelizing, spreading other religions in our university. We heard you are promoting Christianity or Zoroastrianism. I took a nervous deep breath. I firmly believed that God had spared me from a very dangerous confrontation. The lady who was interrogating me had paused after mentioning Christianity and then added Zoroastrianism. Well, this provided me a convenient way of escape. Yes, I have been studying Zoroastrianism, I replied, but I did not convert to it. Unfortunately, the interrogations didn't end there. Next, they called my father into their office and confronted him about my behavior. Your children have converted to Christianity. Aren't you ashamed of that? My father was shocked and taken by surprise. He nervously stuttered and replied, "Oh, no. They are researching. They are not for sure." The interrogator didn't believe his story and firmly warned him, "Either you return them to Islam or we will do it ourselves." I was now in a very serious life crisis. I knew it was not possible to practice my Christian faith in Iran. It was far too dangerous. Desperate for a new life, my brother and sister and I escaped from home, fleeing toward the border of Iraq. When we called to inform our parents, they begged us to come back and promised to make things better. We reluctantly returned, but nothing ever changed. We knew we were constantly under surveillance. My parents had lied to us. They confiscated our passports and locked the doors. Once again, we managed to escape in the night, leaving home without our passports and without our shoes. We traveled by taxi and bus, crossing the border into Iraq. We became asylum seekers, and for the next 6 years, we had no IDs, no passports, and no jobs. Even the Christian church in Iraq refused to believe our stories. They didn't trust us. This was heartbreaking. It was then that I realized the reality of my commitment to Jesus. I had given up everything to follow Jesus. I had left behind my family, my law career, and all of my friends. I had no job, no money. I had was Jesus. But that was all that I needed. Jesus was everything that I needed. He was the treasure of my heart. Yet, God was faithful. He rewarded my suffering. He honored my uncompromising commitment to him. An international church finally agreed to sponsor us, and after 6 long and grueling years, we finally found a new home in Canada. It has not been easy, but Jesus has kept his word. He has never forsaken me. I gave up everything to follow Jesus, but I gained the greatest love of my life. Jesus is so precious to me. He is worth every trial and tribulation, and I would do it all over again to follow him. This is truly a beautiful testimony. Mojdefar, my good friend, my really good friend, and I wanted to tell you, as I was writing this story, I thought of us as Christians here in the West. And I thought, do we really understand what it means to give up everything to follow Jesus? And I concluded that I don't think we do. Because there was Mojda. She gave up her family, her career, her friends, because she had a life-transforming encounter watching Christian TV being beamed into Iran on an illegal satellite dish. It's illegal. It's against the law to have one. They come and rip it off your roofs. But there was a faithful pastor who not only criticized the false teachings of Islam, but talked about the treasure of knowing Jesus. And this is why I am so excited about ministering to Iranians. There are so many dedicated online ministries, Alam Ministries, Transform Iran, many ministries dedicating to getting the gospel to hungry and thirsty Iranians. And look at the result. Look at the result of one Christian pastor, I don't know his name, but was faithful to preach the gospel, and it just happened by God's perfect providence, that Moshe and her brother and sister were sitting there in a house in Iran hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ in a country that forbids the teaching of the gospel. It is the power of the gospel that has no limitations, no barriers. Exactly why I do this program. Exactly why I write my books about my Iranian friends being their voice. It's why I write everything and do everything. It's number one, to speak out against the human rights violations against them, the oppression of the government. But make no mistake, the biggest, biggest passion of my heart, the most strongest passion is that they know Jesus. Because I've said it before and I'll say it again, freedom without Jesus is just another wall. And I just want us to just pause and think about the freedoms that we take so for granted here. The church we attend here in America, we have no idea what it's like in the Middle East. We need to stand up, to be faithful, to give to those ministries that reach out to Iranians and to pray for their salvation, to pray for the power of the gospel in Iran. Make no mistake, the largest underground church in the world is right there in the heart of Iran, in Tehran. And so I just want to celebrate Mojda's incredible testimony, and I want to take some time right now to play a song by Lydia Walker. And listen carefully to these words, because this is all about who Mojda is and Rebecca is. They gave it up all to follow Jesus. Let's listen.
I have decided to follow Jesus.
Song of worship and commitment. That's Lydia Walker. I have decided to follow Jesus. One of the most important things, the three words that really transformed Mojda's life and Rebecca's life and her brother's, was the three words, God is love. Because she admitted as a Muslim, she didn't even hear such a thing preached in Islam. And I want to take us to Scripture this morning. Romans chapter 8 just has to be one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And Paul is talking about suffering in this present life, how creation is groaning, looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth, and then talking about God's golden chain of salvation, how he called us to faith in himself. And he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how shall we not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The three words that changed forever the direction and life of Moshe Defarge and her sister and brother was the three words, God is love. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous, but he is pure, unconditional love. And when Moshe heard those three words, she was no longer a young Muslim girl. She had met her Savior and her Lord. She had understood that there was a God that actually loved her, that cared for her, that paid attention to every detail of her life, that loved her unconditionally. And then she heard about the love of Jesus Christ. She watched the movie, Jesus, the Jesus movie, so popular in the Middle East. And she watched Jesus suffer and die on a cross for her sins and rise again. This is the gospel that saves. This is the gospel that transforms and melts the hardest heart, the heart that is in captivity to sin and darkness and despair. It is the gospel, the power of the gospel, that reached across the barriers of Iran and one day entered the living room in the home of Moshe Defarge. I just continue to say to you, continue to listen, to pray for my Iranian friends, to read their books, and to understand that there is a God in heaven that loves them. And that is what we do here on the cross in the desert. We teach the gospel, and we pray for the freedom of all Iranians. I want to thank you so much for listening today. God bless you. I will see you on the next Cross in the Desert on Monday. Have yourself an incredible weekend.